Good morning. Before we start, you remember last Sabbath we were blessed by having three souls surrender to Jesus. And I'd like to ask Lexi and Noah and Jacob to come forward. We'd like to... Where's Jacob? All right, well, we're going to have to... Let's see. This is for you, Lexi. And in here we have, of course, the baptismal certificate that says that in harmony with the Lord's command, and Noah and Lexi and Jacob were baptized in Tullahoma on the 19th day of March 2016 and received into the Tullahoma Seventh-day Adventist Church of the Kentucky-Tennessee Conference on the 19th day of March 2016. How many of you like to officially welcome them as part of our church? Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. And I'll give Jacob his here when I see him. Oh, there he is. There he is. Okay, Jacob. Here you go, Jacob. And let's have a quick prayer for these three souls. Heavenly Father, once again, we praise you and thank you for the decision that Lexi and Noah and Jacob have made to surrender to you. Lord, now as they walk with you, may they never let go of your hand, Lord, and you may encourage them and help them grow in your ways. Use them for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you. Well, before we start, my clicker always gets... But I'd like to ask Pastor Keith Knoll to come up here. It's been 6 weekends that Pastor Knoll has spent with us, and I wonder how many of you have been blessed by the Pastor Knoll's messages and his ministry to this church. You know, this is the second time I get to work with Pastor Knoll in meetings, and it's much more than just being here evening after evening. And mind you, that's tough enough, and speaking here night after night. Of course, he lives in Mount Juliet, so he has to stay here in our grand motel here in Tullahoma. So I know he was happy about that. He met some friends there in his room. But I appreciate Pastor Knoll as his in his duty and his ministry as the evangelist for the Kentucky-Tennessee Conference. And you know, it's a fabulous thing to be able to preach the Word of God. But still, it's hard. You know, Pastor Knoll finishes today, and he starts a new series in another church on Friday. Another 6 weekends again, just like here. So this is an ongoing thing, and so we need to pray that God will continue to be with Pastor Knoll. But on behalf of the Tullahoma Church, we'd like to present you with a gift, just thanking you for being with us. We appreciate you, and we love you, and we hope to do it again.
God bless you.
All right.
God bless you.
Very good. Well, we have one more topic tonight at 7 o'clock. We end with a bang, the seven last plagues. Some of you may be wondering, what are these plagues? How can we avoid these plagues? Well, we'll end tonight as Pastor Knoll presents the seven last plagues tonight at 7 o'clock. It's the last night, so you better be here. You better be here. All right? But this morning, we're going to talk about Revelation's prophetic movement. Revelation's prophetic movement. We've been focused on the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation, friends, clearly presents the characteristics of God's last day people. Are we living in the last days? Is that clear to you? We are living in the last days. So it makes sense that if we're living in the last days, God has raised a specific group of people, a last day movement with a last day message to prepare the world to meet Jesus. Does that make sense? Now, if we're living in the last days, if God has prepared and raised a specific group of people, a last day movement, how many of you would like to belong to that last day movement? Everybody? Maybe some of you don't. But belong to that last day movement. Well, if you want to belong to that last day movement, friends, it is very important you pay attention to what we're going to talk about today. Now, when you look for a church, where you look for a place that you want to call your church family, this is an unwritten rule, but notice it says that as an eternal principle, you do not go to the church to find the truth. You go to the Bible to find the truth. Does that make sense? Sometimes people go hopping from church to church because they're looking for something. They're looking for that truth, friends. That truth is found in the Word of God. That is our foundation. But now, when you go to the Word of God and you find that truth, notice, when you find the truth, then you look for a church that teaches that truth. See, that is the rule of why anybody would go to a church. Now, they've conducted studies on this. One that I remember reading a number of years ago revealed that about 70 to 75% of people that go to church, they have different reasons other than this one. Some people will say, well, I go to this particular church because it's close from home. It's very practical. I don't have to drive far away. I go to that church because it's close from home. Or others will say, well, I go to that particular church because my family have been going there for years. It's part of our tradition. That's why I go there. Or others will say, well, I go to this particular church because I enjoy the speaker. They have a dynamic speaker there. Perhaps others will say, well, I go to that church because they have a great children's ministry. Well, what do they teach? What do they believe in the church? Well, I'm not sure, but I like to go to that church for those reasons. And mind you, those are not bad reasons. I mean, there's nothing wrong. I mean, it's great to be able to go to a church if you can that's close from home. It's great to be able to go to a church where they have a good children's program and perhaps a great speaker. It's great to do that, but those aren't the primary reasons why we should go to a church. We should go to a church because that church teaches, believes, and preaches a thus says the Lord. Amen? That's the reason anybody should go to a church. So when you're trying to determine what church should I go to, all those reasons are important, but if they're not preaching the Word of God, everything else really doesn't matter. It must be the Word of God. That's what we need to look for. Now, some of the characteristics of God's true church. Notice, we'll keep the commandments of God. Well, that makes sense, right? God's church, God's true church, will be a commandment-keeping church. Notice what we read in Revelation 14, 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. So here, John is having a vision, if you will. He's seeing God's end time people. He calls them saints. How many of you want to be part of those saints? Well, notice what he says here. He describes those saints, and he's saying that these saints that he's seeing, these last day people, they keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. They are a commandment keeping church, friends. That makes sense? They're a commandment-keeping church. And when we say they're a commandment-keeping church, we're talking about all the commandments, aren't we? Not just 9 of them, but all of them. We're going to see there in a little bit. We'll talk more about that. But I want you to notice, let's go back to Revelation 14, 12. Because here, John is having a vision of the saints, God's end-time people. It seems to me, now this is, you know, when I study the Bible, I try to look for different ways of why is this happening and that kind of thing. And I wonder why would John seem to go out of his way to point out that the saints keep the commandments? Wouldn't it have been enough for him to say, here are the saints, period? Because if they're the saints, if they're God's end time people, well, you would logically assume, well, if they're saints, they're God's end time people, they must keep the commandments of God. But he seems to go out of his way to point that out. Why do you think that is? When we look at Revelation 14, we see a comparison. There's a great multitude. And then that great multitude, and he shifts over here to these saints as if saying, well, these saints truly keep the commandments of God as opposed to everybody else who claims to but doesn't. Claims to but doesn't. So these are our commandment-keeping church. I want you to notice this passage from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 20 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now this word lawlessness, in other versions, this is the New King James, but other versions say it this way, they say it iniquity. So lawlessness and iniquity is another word for sin. So notice here, Jesus is saying, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice sin. Let's go even further. What is sin? How is sin described or defined in the Bible? Transgression of the law. Transgression of God's law, the Ten Commandments. So let's go back here. Jesus is saying to these people, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice the breaking of my law. But now, who is Jesus talking to here? Is Jesus talking to non-Christians, people who don't have a relationship with, who don't go to church? Is that who he's talking to? Or who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians, isn't he? Because think about it. He say, Lord, not everybody who calls me Lord, Lord. They are calling him Lord, Lord. They're doing great things in his name. They're prophesying. They're doing miracles in his name. They must be Christians. And yet he says, I don't know you. Notice he says, not everybody who calls me Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but who? He who does the will of my Father in heaven. And of course, the will of his Father in heaven is not breaking the commandments, being obedient as a result of that love. So it's important, friends, that it's not enough for us to know what the truth is. It's not enough for us to know the right information. We must what? It must be going into practice. We must practice it. We need to do it. When we learn a truth, we must follow that truth. We must be doing something about it. Do I have permission this morning to be a little bit direct? Is that okay? If we have spent 6 weekends of our lives learning the powerful truths from the Word of God, and if those truths, if the only thing that happens when we learn these truths is that we leave this place and say, well, this was great, we learned some great information, I'm a more educated person, if that's the only thing that happens, we have wasted 6 weekends of our life. Because the information, the study of God's Word should motivate us to do something about it. If we have learned things that we didn't know before, if we have learned what pleases God, and we leave here and don't do it, we're in a worse place than we started. Because now God holds us accountable. So those things that you have learned should lead you to do something about it, to take an action, and that action is to do the will of the Father. I certainly don't want to be among those who, after doing all these things for Jesus, I don't know who you are because you've practiced lawlessness. Notice the words from 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Those are some strong words from the Bible, aren't they? How many of you know Jesus? You know Jesus? Well, if you know Jesus, according to John here, we must follow him, we must obey his commandments, not as a means to an end, not because it earns us any brownie points, not because it earns us salvation, but because the commandments are the evidence that we have a loving relationship with Christ. Therefore, if I don't keep the commandments and I claim to know him, if I don't keep his commandments and I don't follow him, and if I don't do the will of the Father, according to the Bible, God sees, says that we're liars. So some strong words, friends. And so God's true church, notice, will keep the commandments of God, but notice also God's true church proclaims the last warning message. By the way, what we're trying to do here is to use the Bible to identify God's last day movement. That's what we want to do today. And so as we're doing this mentally, do the process of elimination. Because as we look at the characteristics of God's last day church, if your church does not have these characteristics, maybe it's easy to eliminate them. Let's do a process of elimination. So we know that God's true church will keep the commandments of God, and God's true church will also be a proclaim the last warning message. Again, it makes sense that if we're living in the end of time, God wants to prepare us to meet Jesus. There is a message for this time, and God has raised a movement to proclaim that very message. Well, what is that message? Revelation 14, verses 6 through 10, what we call the three angels message. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and received his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. So there's a number of components there to God's last day message. The first thing is that God's true church will preach that the hour of his judgment has come. And that message of judgment is part of the everlasting gospel. Sometimes we, you know, the gospel, the word gospel means good news. And for a lot of people, the word judgment is not good news, so therefore judgment must not be part of the gospel. But friends, Pastor Noel made it clear that judgment for a Christian, it is good news. Because if you receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, there's nothing to fear. Your name, next to your name, it will be a written innocent, righteous, not guilty. Next. And so we talked about the fact that that judgment hour started in 1844. At the end of the 2300 years of Daniel, that's when the judgment started. And we're living in that time now. So part of that message that this last day movement must be proclaiming the reality of that judgment. Process of elimination, friends. Because if your church is God's last day movement, they must be doing this. And if they're not, all right, let's erase it out. Because according to God, according to Revelation, this is part of God's last day message. The second thing is a call to worship God as creator. Well, that makes, some people may think, well, that makes no sense. I mean, yeah, he created us. But unfortunately, let's be real. Even among many Christian churches today, the concept of creation has been forgotten. There are many Christians today that are saying, that are on board with, well, you know, science says that, you know, we came out of the monkey revolution and the Big Bang, and the science proves it, this, that, and the other. They jump on board with that. They have forgotten God as our creator. By the way, you know, we worship God primarily because he made us. He created us. Now, we can go on and add to that because he does so many things for us and, of course, gave Jesus for us. But the fact is, primarily because he's our creator. If God did not do anything else for us, we still are to worship him because he made us. He created us. It's no accident, friends, that the world, or the majority of the world, including many Christian churches, have forgotten that God is our creator because they have forgotten the one thing that God left us to remind us that we are created by him. What is that? What did he leave? The Sabbath. The Sabbath is a memorial of creation. We go back there to Genesis chapter 2, before there was a Jewish nation, before there was sin in the world, God blessed and sanctified the Sabbath day. To remind us that we were created. When we go to the commandment there in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, he says, remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. And he gives the instructions, you shall not work, not you, not your father, not your daughter, all the people in your household. But then he gives the reason. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. That is the reason right there, creation. And so when this last day movement is proclaiming that God is our creator, it is automatically tied to the Sabbath. This last day movement, pay attention friends, will be talking about the Sabbath because it ties to the fact that God created us. And it's part of the message, process of elimination. Keep writing these things down. The next point is that this message will be pointing to the fall of Babylon. Pastor Noel spoke about that yesterday or on Thursday when the woman rides the beast. The whole issue of Babylon, that means confusion, that points to the apostate Christianity that no longer is doing the will of God. And this may sound judgmental, but it's not meant to be judgmental, but it's meant to point out the fact that God has a truth that had been forgotten. And so these last day movement is going to be talking about that. It's going to be presenting that very fact. And then, of course, it is a call that warns against receiving the mark of the beast, the papal mark. And we, and Pastor Noel spoke about that last Sabbath. We know what the mark of the beast is. We know how to avoid it. We want to have the seal of God. Amen? Amen? But people need to understand it. People need to know what this mark is. And so this message, this last day message that must be proclaimed by God's last day movement must be, this must be part of that message. If it isn't, again, process of elimination, keep taking them out. Because this must be something that they're doing. And of course, this message, friends, is a message that goes all over the world. To every tribe, tongue, and nation. So that tells us that whoever this last day movement is, whoever this remnant people, if you will, whoever, for lack of a better word, whoever this last day church is, it must be a worldwide church. In other words, it can't be a little church of 100 and something members there on Cedar Lane in Tullahoma who maybe just they have an impact on Tullahoma, maybe on some people in Estill Springs and in Manchester, but that's it. No, friends. God's last day movement is a church that is located around the world. Therefore, they proclaim this message around the world. Part of the message, friends. So, process of elimination. If your church is not a worldwide church, time to erase it. Let's look at another description of God's end time people. Revelation 12:17, and the dragon. Who's the dragon? The devil, Satan. The dragon was wroth with the woman. What does a woman represent? The church. In this case, a pure woman dressed in white, the pure church, God's true church. So the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. There is, again, that concept of the remnant, what's left over, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. So notice the two characteristics of God's last day people. They keep the commandments of God. And if they keep the commandments of God, we've already seen that the Sabbath is part of those commandments. If your church does not keep the commandments of God or the Sabbath, time to start erasing that, because according to the Bible, this is not what Pastor Nelson is saying. It's from the book of Revelation. It's the Word of God. They keep the commandments of God, and of course we know the Sabbath is in there, and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What is the testimony of Jesus Christ? Well, luckily, we don't have to go too far to find the answer, because we find it in the book of Revelation. Revelation 19:10 says that the testimony of Jesus is what? The spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy. This gift of prophecy. And it's called the spirit of prophecy because that gift is given by the Holy Spirit. Now, the writers of the Bible, we find, Moses and Ezekiel and Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the New Testament, Paul and Peter and so on. They had the gift of prophecy. Therefore, that made them prophets. The gift of prophecy made them prophets. And the Bible is telling us that God's end time people will have that gift. That tells us that God's end time people, among God's end time people, there will be prophets. Among God's end time people, according to the Bible. Uh-oh. I knew this would get weird at some point. You know, we get kind of nervous when we hear about prophets, or at least modern day prophets. We've had a lot of our bad experiences, these so-called loonies out there that call themselves prophets. And so people throw the baby with the bathwater and they say, well, modern prophets, anything, if they say they have a prophet, there must be a cult, and let's just throw that away. But we should not get nervous, friends. Notice what Jesus said. This is from Matthew 24:24. He advised, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So notice, Jesus is making it's warning false Christ and false prophets. Now, he doesn't say for there'll be prophets at the end. Be careful of anybody who claims to be a prophet, because there's not going to be any more prophets in the end. That's not what he says. He's warning against false prophets, which means there is a clear implication that there are true prophets as well. Not only false prophets, but there'll be true prophets as well. That means that this gift of prophecy will be manifested again. Notice what we read about the gifts. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to many. Talking about Jesus. When Jesus ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to men. He's talking about the church. He gave gifts to the church. So what are these gifts that God has given the church? Notice verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So there's five of them there in the book of Ephesians. This list is not all exhaustive, because you'll find other gifts listed in Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But notice here, there's a number of gifts there. And, you know, we have these gifts today in our churches, don't we? Let's look at teachers here. We have some great teachers here in the Tullahoma Church. We go back to doing our Sabbath school classes next Sabbath. So please be here at 9:30 next Sabbath, because we have back to Sabbath school. But we have some great teachers. God has gifted this church with the gift of teaching. There's a number of you who have that gift. And, of course, there's pastors. I'm a pastor, Pastor Noel, Pastor Gill. Pastors, there is that gift that has been given here. Evangelist, Pastor Noel is an evangelist. He has the gift of evangelism. But notice there, another gift. The gift of prophets. The gift of prophecy. God, Jesus, he ascended and he gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to the church. And among those gifts that he gave was the gift of prophecy. In fact, when you look at the list in 1 Corinthians 12, there that gift is mentioned again, the gift of prophecy. But the question is, how long would these gifts remain in the church? Because many people think, well, God gave these gifts to the early church, because the church had to grow and preach the gospel all over the world. So only back then God gave these gifts to the church. But those gifts are not available today. Well, that must be, it doesn't make sense, because we already talked about the fact that there's teachers here, there's evangelists, there's pastors. These gifts are in the church today. But don't take my word for it. Notice what we read in verse 13, speaking about these gifts. How long would they be given? Until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We will not come to be that perfect man or woman in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus until he comes in glory, until the end. So that tells us, friends, that these gifts will be available for the church until Jesus comes back. Jesus has not returned. Therefore, those gifts are available to the church today. And God has given these gifts for a purpose. He has given these gifts to equip us for ministry, to equip us to proclaim the gospel of Christ, to lead people to the cross of Jesus, to hasten his return. And so what we read here, what we see here in Revelation, is that Jesus promised that the gift of prophecy, among all the other ones, would be revived in the last days. This gift of prophecy, that therefore leads to prophets, will be revived in the last days, according to the Bible. But now, how can we tell the true from the false? Since we've been bombarded with all these so-called prophets, how can we tell what is true from what is false? Where do we go for that information? Of course, the Bible, the Word of God. That is our foundation. That is our manual. We go there to find the answers to everything, including this issue about how do we determine what is a true prophet and a false prophet. But notice what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 21. He said, "Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying, prove all things, and hold fast to that which is good. Do not quench the Spirit." In other words, again, don't throw the baby with the bathwater. Don't automatically assume that because there is prophets, that must be a cult. We need to throw this out, because Paul says, no, don't do it. Quench not the Spirit. The gift of prophecy comes from the Holy Spirit. Quench, do not quench him. Do not despise prophesying. What you need to do is to prove it. And how do we prove it? Word of God. And when we prove it from the Word of God or disprove it, we keep what is good and we toss out what is bad. Hold fast to what is good. Now, in the Bible, the prophets received their messages in two different ways. Two basic ways they got their messages from God. The first one was an angel would bring them a vision or a dream. Dreams and visions were one way that the prophets received their message. Notice Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. So dreams and visions were one of the ways that God communicated his truth to the prophets, and of course they wrote them down in the Bible. The second way was that the Holy Spirit impresses their minds. It is the Holy Spirit who gives the gift of prophecy. The Bible tells us that the Word of God was inspired by the Holy Spirit, so therefore the Holy Spirit speaks their minds and impresses their minds, and that's how they got their information from God. So dreams and visions and the Holy Spirit. But now, did you know that not all prophets had writings in the Bible? Did you know that? Can you tell, can you give me some examples of prophets that don't have writings in the Bible? Balaam. Nathan.
Anna.
Yes. You got in the Old Testament, of course, you have Elijah, Elisha, Abraham, Nathan, and in the New Testament, you have John the Baptist, the daughters of Philip. So notice that prophets are not only for men, because the Bible presents ladies, females, that were prophets, they're called prophets, right? Anna, the daughters of Philip, others. Not only male, but females too. But notice, these prophets, they're called prophets in the Bible, but they do not have writings in the Bible. So therefore, the prophets that have writings in the Bible are called canonical prophets because they have writings in the canon of Scripture. So a prophet that doesn't have writings in the Bible is called a non-canonical prophet. But therefore, he is still a prophet, even though there's no writings in the Bible. But now, we're trying to learn how to make the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet. And actually, there are six different things we need to look at when we are trying to determine what's true and what's false. Notice number one, they have to be accurate. Prophetic accuracy is a test of a prophet. And so when we're talking about accuracy, being accurate in their predictions and their prophecies, we're saying that they must be accurate 100% of the time. Not 10%, not 30%. It must be 100% of the time because they're getting their information from God, and God is always right. Does that make sense? Prophetic accuracy. Notice in Jeremiah 28:9, as for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one who the Lord has truly sent. So if they make a prediction and that prediction comes true, therefore, according to Jeremiah 28:9, you can tell, well, this is a prophet of God. Accuracy. But of course, we've seen a lot of prophets out there making these predictions. You go to the checkout aisle at Walmart or any supermarket, and you have these tabloids, and there's always things from Nostradamus and others. Some of you may remember Gene Dixon. Anybody of you remember Gene Dixon? Yeah. The Gift of Prophecy. Notice the landslide bestseller about the woman who predicted Kennedy's assassination, the phenomenal Gene Dixon, as she said to have been accurate 30 to 60% of the time. So she wasn't accurate 100% of the time, but, 60% of the time is pretty good. Maybe she has half the gift. What do you think? But, you got to be careful about these so-called prophets. So why we need to test it through the Word of God. Because these people have a gift, not the gift of prophecy, but they have a gift. They have a knack of how they word things, how they say things to try to fool you until they're making a prediction so that when it comes through, you believe in them. Let me give you an example. I'm going to make an announcement today. Now, this is going to come as a surprise for most, probably all of you, but specifically for the members of this church who've known me for the last 4 years. So this is going to be a surprise. Don't get too excited about it, but I'm making an announcement. I, Pastor Nelson, have the gift of prophecy. I am a prophet. That's the announcement, okay? You understand what I'm saying? I have the gift of prophecy. I'm a prophet. What are you laughing, Ted? Makes me feel bad. You don't believe me? I'm going to prove it to you that I have the gift of prophecy. I'm going to make a prediction right now. So get your pencils out. Get, you know, write it down. Write the date and time. It is 12:05. Pastor Nelson has made a prediction. So when this comes true, you can say, there it is. Pastor Nelson said, I was there. I witnessed it. He must be a prophet. You ready? I predict that within the next 5 years, we're going to have some kind of terrorist attack somewhere in the world. That's my prediction. So that, listen, don't laugh. When that prediction comes true, you're going to not. If I only made that one prediction and it comes true, I'll be accurate 100% of the time, right? 100% of the time. Does that make me a prophet? I don't have to be a prophet to know that terrorism is rampant. In fact, if I had made that prediction last week, I would have been proven as a prophet already because we had that Brussels attack a few days ago. So notice, this is how these so-called prophets word things. They word it in such a way, oh, wow, you know, they made that prediction. Yeah, there was a terrorist attack. Pastor Nelson must be a prophet. That's a bunch of baloney. Bunch of baloney. Notice the second one. A true prophet will show biblical faithfulness. They will be faithful to what the Bible has to say. That makes sense? Notice an example in Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Now I ask you, why does God tell us here in Deuteronomy not to follow the words of that prophet? He doesn't follow the Bible. The Bible says we are to serve God, Jehovah alone. These other gods are idols, and we should not serve them. So this so-called prophet was actually telling him, go follow these other gods. Well, that's contrary to the Bible. Then we should not follow them. But I want you to notice one thing. This prophet, this so-called prophet of Deuteronomy 13, made a prediction, and it came true. So therefore, that tells us that while prophetic accuracy is one of the tests of a true prophet, it is not the only one. Because if a terrorist attack happens tomorrow, I'm Prophet Mercado now, right? But that's not the only one. In this case, the prediction was made, it happened, but the prophet led them to do something contrary to the Bible, and a true prophet would not do that because it will show faithfulness to the Word of God. Number three, a true prophet exalts Jesus. In other words, the ministry of a true prophet is not about them. It's about Christ. So if I'm here, you know, I'm Prophet Mercado. I proved that terrorist attack happened. Now bring me all your money. I need a Mercedes-Benz. A true prophet of God should not be riding in anything less than a Mercedes. So please bring in your money. Write it down in your tithe envelope, Mercedes. And that way Olive will know where we're supposed to go. It's not about me. It's your prophet points to Jesus. A prophet will point to the Word of God. That's what a true prophet would do. Notice in 1 John 4, 1 and 2, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God. Let me stop right there, because John is saying here something similar to what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5. He said, don't believe every spirit. It's all right to be skeptic. It's okay. But test the spirit whether they are from God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone into the world. You see it there? See, if there was not going to be any prophets in the end, he would have no reason to say this. Because automatically, if a person claims to be a prophet, you can throw that away. You can shove it aside because you know that there's going to be no prophets. This must be a false prophet. But the fact that he warns us against false prophets, again, it's because there's going to be true prophets. This is why we must test them. Does that make sense? But notice here it says, by this you know that the Spirit of know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So again, the ministry of the prophet is to point to Jesus Christ. He is the center. He is the purpose. He is the goal that they have in their ministry. Number four, a true prophet will be a commandment keeper. Well, that certainly makes sense, because if God's end time people will be commandment keepers, then a prophet that comes out of those people will be a commandment keeper. But we also said that God's end time people will also be a Sabbath keeping church. Part of the commandments, that hasn't changed. Is that made clear? I think Pastor Noel has made that pretty clear when he's presented that from the Word of God. So that tells us that a true prophet will be a commandment keeper, but will also keep the Sabbath. So a true prophet must be a Sabbath keeper too if they come out of the last day movement. Does that make sense? It must make sense because it comes from the Word of God. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and the testimony, if they speak or they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So if a prophet must speak according to the law, according to the testimony, if they don't, there is no light. You can shove it aside. Shove it aside. Number five, true prophets will manifest physical tests. In other words, there are certain things that happen to them while they're receiving a message from God. For example, according to Numbers 24:4, prophets experience visions with their eyes open. Their eyes remain open throughout the vision. This is something, an example we see there in Numbers 24:4. So they have their eyes open while they're in vision. Another thing that happens is that, according to Daniel 10:8, in vision, prophets have no physical strength. In this example, in Daniel 10:8, Daniel collapsed to the ground. He had no strength while he was in vision. And according to Daniel chapter 10, actually it's verse 17. There's a typo there. It's actually verse 17. Prophets in vision do not breathe. In other words, they're in vision. They're not inhaling or exhaling. Now, if you're in a medical field, you know that after 4 minutes, if you're not breathing, what happens to you? You're dead, right? But of course, God keeps the prophet alive. So while they're in vision, according to here the example of Daniel chapter 10, they do not breathe. So there's some physical things that happen to a prophet while they are in vision, according to the Bible. And finally, number six, spiritual fruitage. We read here in Matthew 7:20, therefore by their fruits you will know them. That's talking about the lifestyle of the prophet. A prophet of God is going to be a true Christian person, will manifest Christian characteristics. And you know, this is not only true to prophets, is it? If we're Christians, then it's going to show in our lifestyle, in the things that we do, in the places that we go, in the way that we dress, in how we speak. All those things will be shown by our fruits. You know, you're not going to find a Christian in a bar, doing heroin and getting drunk. You're not. I mean, they're out there, but that doesn't mean they're true Christians. According to the Bible, there's a lifestyle issue here. Christians have to have a lifestyle that is congruent to what the Bible says. And so that tells us that a true prophet of God is going to show those characteristics as well. They're going to have a Christian lifestyle. You're not going to find a true prophet of God at the corner with a little thing of heroin, a needle and heroin in their arm. No, you're not going to find that if they're a true prophet of God. Because they follow the Bible. They follow the Bible. So those are six things that we need to look for. So notice two characteristics of God's last day people. Again, we are trying to do a process of elimination here. We're trying to determine, based on the characteristics that God has given in His Word, who are these people? Who is God's last day movement for such a time as this? They keep the commandments of God, which means they're commandment keepers, and they keep the Sabbath. Is that clear? Any problems with that? Because if not, we'll do it all over again. It's important that you understand this, friends. They keep the commandments of God and so they keep the Sabbath. So again, when you're putting this in your mind, when you're thinking about this, well, who could these people be? Because if you really think about it, if you're honest with ourselves, we know that the majority of Christian churches today do not keep the Sabbath, do they? So if you're going to use these characteristics to pinpoint who these people are, you have to eliminate the majority of Christian churches today because they do not keep the Sabbath. It's as simple as that if we are going to use these characteristics. So they keep the commandments of God and have the faith or the testimony of Jesus. And the testimony of Jesus is what? See, again, in Revelation 19:10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That means that the gift of prophecy will be manifested in those people, whoever those people are. There will be prophets among them, according to the Bible. But now, I suppose the logical question to ask now is, has God blessed the Seventh-day Adventist Church with the gift of prophecy? We already know, and again, I think it's important to emphasize this, friends. We already know that, yes, they keep the commandments of God and they're Sabbath keepers. Again, not because commandment keeping saves us. Commandment keeping shows it is the evidence of our loving relationship with Jesus. Therefore, if I do not obey, then Jesus has the right to question whether that love is true or not. Does that make sense? So we already talked about the fact that, you know, of course, we talk about the commandments as a way of showing that we love God. We keep the Sabbath for the same reason. But the second thing is the testimony of Jesus. So has God blessed the Seventh-day Adventist Church with the gift of prophecy? Well, if you have done your research, and I'm sure that some of you have. In fact, before the meeting started, I spoke to one person in particular who before the meeting started, you got the handbill in the mail, and the handbill said that the meetings were taking place in the Adventist auditorium or the Adventist hall. So the automatic thing would be, well, let me see, who are the Seventh-day Adventists? You go on Google, Seventh-day Adventists. And there's a lot of information that comes out. Some of it is true. Some of it is not. Okay? But you do your research. If you've done your research, you may have found that Seventh-day Adventists believe that a lady by the name of Ellen G. White had the gift of prophecy. This was the Seventh-day Adventist belief. Therefore, Seventh-day Adventists believe that Ellen G. White was a prophet. Now, if you go and Google Ellen G. White too, a bunch of stuff is going to come out about Ellen G. White as well. Some of it is true. Dare I say, most of it is not. Because there is a lot of stuff out there about people that have an axe to grind against Ellen White and even against Adventism. So you're going to see that out there. I don't like to hide anything. You can look. You can do this yourself, and you're going to find that. But now, friends, the Bible says clearly that God's end-time people will have the gift of prophecy. Does it say it or not? Is that clear to you? Jesus warned in Matthew 24 that there'll be false Christs and false prophets. Paul said, do not quench the spirit, but prove all things. John said, test every spirit, whether they are from God or not, because false prophets will come out. So outside of Adventism, you push the Adventist church aside. If you're a Christian that follows the Bible, and you see all those warnings about this specific thing in the Word of God, it is your duty and obligation to check this out. It's not an option. It is your duty to do it. Anybody that comes out there and claims to be a prophet, or if there's any movement out there that claims to have a prophet, it is your obligation as a Christian to search that out and to use those six things that we talked about with the Word of God to prove if that's a true prophet or not. In other words, it's not for you to automatically push it aside. Well, they're not Adventists, so they're not must not be prophets. Or they're not belong to this church, so they might not be prophets. No, you need to test it out. When you test it out, when you follow these six things, you know these things are going to come out. You research it. And so if you're in a Seventh-day Adventist church, and you learn that this Seventh-day Adventist church believed that this lady, Ellen White, had the gift of prophecy, it is your duty and obligation as a Christian to check it out. To check it out. But let's look at Mrs. White a little bit here. Mrs. White, she received more than 2,000 visions and dreams. Again, prophets we saw from the Bible that receive their visions through dreams and visions. So she had about 2,000 dreams and visions as well. Mrs. White wrote over 50 books and others, you know, books and manuscripts, articles and magazines and such, with no more than a third grade education, by the way. And if you were to look at Mrs. White's biography, you would learn not only that she didn't have she only went to third grade, but it wasn't a consecutive thing either. She was a sickly woman. She had an accident as a child, and the doctors thought that she would die early on. And of course, we praise God that she lived until 87. But you know, most of the time she was sick, and so during her early years as a student, she'd have to stop because she would get sick. Once she got better, she tried again to go back to school, and it just didn't work out. And finally, after third grade, she just didn't go back. And yet she did all that. She wrote 50 books and countless other things she wrote about. And, you know, I look at that and I say, how can that be possible? If you were to also Google, and Google who is the most translated American author in the history of American literature, Mrs. White would come up. That's who she is. She is the most translated American author. And so think about it. With no more than a third grade education, there must be something behind it. How can that be possible? It's only through the work of God, friends. Mrs. White lectured in thousands to thousands of people over three continents. She was a powerful speaker as well. Mrs. White also made some predictions on things like health and religion and natural disasters. She was accurate in all that. But you know, the important thing here is that Mrs. White's mission was to lead people to Jesus Christ. She, her mission, and she said it in many, many times in her writings, was to lead people to the study of God's Word. In fact, she said a number of times that if people were studying the Bibles as they should, there would be no need for her ministry. But the fact that people aren't doing that, this is why God raised her and gave her that gift. And when you read her writings, what you see is that she is a magnifying glass to the Word of God. In other words, she doesn't add to it, she doesn't take away from it, but she clarifies things. And God saw fit to raise a prophet, just like we see that this gift is going to be manifested in the last days. That tells us that while Ellen White, we believe Ellen White, has that gift of prophecy, it doesn't mean she's the only one who will have it before Jesus comes. Because we read in chapter 2 of Joel that your daughters will prophesy. Acts chapter 2 also repeats that statement. So there will be many others before Jesus comes that will have that gift. We haven't seen it yet, but we see that Mrs. White had it, but others will come by as well. But the point is, her mission and the mission of every prophet is to lead people to Christ, to a saving relationship with Jesus, and to the Word of God. And this is what Mrs. White did. This is what Mrs. White did. But now I must clarify something, friends. Notice, Seventh-day Adventists believed in the Bible and in the Bible only as the source of every Bible doctrine. Every Bible doctrine, every teaching of the Seventh-day Adventist Church comes directly out of the Bible. In other words, we are not, contrary to some popular belief, some mistaken ideas out there, we are not Ellen White believing Christians. We are Bible-believing Christians. Everything if Ellen White did not exist, none of this would change. In fact, we have proven that over these last 6 weekends because Pastor Noel has been presenting topics, different topics from the book of Revelation and other parts of the Bible. And has he once presented a quote from Mrs. White? Has he once? Not once. Everything has come from a thus says the Lord, from the Bible. So while we believe Mrs. White is a prophet, had that gift, and there's a purpose for that gift, we still are Bible-believing Christians, and if Ellen White disappeared today and we found out she never existed, we will still believe the same things because it comes from here. The Bible, friends. Important to understand that. So you look at these 6 prophetic tests. And we apply them to Mrs. White because this is our duty as Christians to do this. We must apply it. But now, if we were to take each of these 6 steps and look for examples to see how they were fulfilled in her, we'd be here for a long time. So it's beyond the scope of our message today to go over that and show you examples of that. But the fact is, friends, the only way for you to check this out is for you to do your research. And we thank God that technology is so good today that we have so many resources available to us. Because I tell everybody that if you are going to determine, and as well you should as a Christian, whether Mrs. White was a true prophet or not, you need to read what she wrote. It's logical. Does that make sense? You need to read what she wrote. And when you do, and when you do this with an open mind, with prayer, with a Bible next to you, you are going to come to the conclusion that thousands of others have come. By the way, both from the Adventist Church and non-Adventist Church. And you will be blessed by her writings. And so, because of that, this morning, as you exit this morning, when we're finished here, and don't forget we have lunch, by the way. Stay for lunch. But as you exit today, we have our outlines for this morning and this topic. We want to give you a gift, a book written by Mrs. White. It's a book called Steps to Christ. It's probably the first book that I read from Mrs. White, you know, many years ago. But it's a very easy book to read. It is not long. It's a very short book. But it really is her masterpiece, I would say. Besides the Desire of Ages, let's talk about the life of Jesus. So if you don't have anything that Mrs. White has written, you are welcome to take that book and start doing your research. Start doing your research. Look into her life. Look into her life. Look into her writings, and you'll come to the same conclusion. But I do want to share with you a statement here. How many of you remember Paul Harvey? Remember Paul Harvey? Yeah. American radio broadcast. Well, he had some things to say about Mrs. White. This is from his United Features syndicated column in 1960, a number of years ago. But notice what he said. 100 years ago, there lived a young lady named Ellen White. She was a frail as a child, completed only grammar school, and had no technical training, and yet she lived to write scores of articles and many books on the subject of healthful living. Remember, this was in the days when doctors were still bloodletting and performing surgery with unwashed hands. This was an era of medical ignorance bordering on barbarism. Yet Ellen White wrote with such profound understanding of the subject of nutrition, and many others, by the way, while today the most advanced scientific findings support that what was written and taught by this amazing little lady. Ellen White wrote these more than a century ago. Powerful. How do you explain that? From his broadcast, September 25th, 1997. Women have been honored on American postage stamps more than 100 years, starting with one woman who was not an American, Queen Isabella, in 1893. Since then, 86 women have been honored, ranging from Martha Washington to Marilyn Monroe. Also, many women authors like Louisa May Alcott, Emily Dickinson. But I can name an American woman author who has never been honored thus, though her writings have been translated into 148 languages. More than Marx or Tolstoy, more than Agatha Christie, more than William Shakespeare, only now is the world coming to appreciate her recommended prescriptions for optimum spiritual and physical health. Ellen White. Ellen White. You don't know her? Get to know her. Get to know her, friends. When you get to know her, you will be blessed like countless others have been blessed over the years. Over the years. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 20:20, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. How many of you want to prosper? Believe his prophets. Believe his prophets. Notice again, God's true church. We've been doing a process of elimination here. God's true church will be a commandment-keeping church. Keep all of the Ten Commandments, not just nine. Remember that James 2:10 says that if you break one of these commandments, you're guilty of doing what? Breaking all of them. So it's all the commandments. They have the spirit of prophecy, the gift of prophecy manifested in them, within them. And they proclaim God's last day warning message. And that warning message, of course, is that the judgment hour has come. We've already talked about that. Of course, a call to worship God as creator. And, of course, that highlights the importance of the Sabbath because the Sabbath is the memorial of creation. Part of that message. It points out to the fall of Babylon, apostate Christianity, and it gives a warning against receiving the mark of the beast. That must be present. All those things must be present as a characteristics of who these last day people are. If they don't fulfill these biblical characteristics, then you could safely erase them. Even, friends, I ask you to give me permission to be direct today. Even if this is the church that you go to, if they don't fulfill these characteristics, you can safely toss them aside. This is from the Bible, not from Pastor Nelson. But now, you would expect me to say this because I'm a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. But all these characteristics point directly to the Seventh-day Adventist church as God's last day movement. Maybe they didn't hear me, David. The characteristics of the Bible, we've been trying to determine who these people are in light of the description that the Bible gives us. And if we are to try to determine who they are based on these characteristics, there is no other, friends. You can take this to the bank. Those characteristics point directly to the Seventh-day Adventist church as God's remnant, God's last day movement for such a time as this. But now, when I say that, don't misunderstand me. Because I'm not saying that only Seventh-day Adventists are going to be saved. That if you're going to be saved, you must become a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm not saying that. I don't believe that. This church does not believe that. However, if you are not a Seventh-day Adventist, you better be paying attention to what Seventh-day Adventists are teaching and preaching from the Bible, because if you don't, you have the risk of being deceived by all those things that Pastor Noel has been presenting here night after night. Because you see, God's people in the Bible have always been known by the truth that they believe. Remember what I said earlier. If you're looking for a church, you don't look for the truth inside the church. You look for the truth in the Bible. And once you know what the Bible says, then you look for a church that teaches that. And when we look at God's people all throughout the ages, what we see clearly is that God's people have never been identified by the people who they were, by the way. Mind you, we talk about the fact that we have to have a Christian lifestyle. But when you look at the children of Israel, for example, in the Old Testament, weren't they a bunch of knuckleheads? I mean, constantly turning their backs on God and idolatry, and yet they were still God's people. Why? Not because of who they were, but because of the truth they believed in and preached, that Jehovah was God, that only He should be worshipped. And the same is today. When I say, you know, that the Seventh-day Adventist Church fulfills the characteristics of those last-day people, by no means I'm saying, well, you know, we Seventh-day Adventists are pretty good. I'm nice and perfect. Look at me, my nice suit. You need to be like me. No. Because the fact of the matter is, we're just people. We think about Jesus this weekend and the fact that He gave His life on the cross for us. He is what it's, this is all about, Christ. But you know, you look at me, and see my hands? Maybe they're as ugly as Marina's hands over there. I don't know. But do you see any scars here in the middle? Do you see anything like that? See, I wasn't crucified for you. Jesus was crucified for you. And so I'm not perfect. You decide to be a member of this last day movement. Praise God for that. But still, you're not going to see perfect people. We're here. The church has been called a hospital for sinners. We're all sinners, and we need medication. We need treatment, and that treatment is right here. It's right here in the Word of God, and it's through Christ alone. So don't be surprised that sometimes the pastor may say something that, "Pastor, I can't believe you said that." It happens, and maybe happened with somebody else, but still, the truth that they possess. And maybe you have to drive, from Shelbyville over here. This is kind of a distance. So it's not close from home. But does that church teach and preach the Word of God? Maybe the pastor doesn't really do a good job in preaching. But do they believe in the Word of God? Maybe their children's program is not what you'd like it to be. But do they preach the Word of God? Because that's the reason why anybody should join a church. Now, some of you, we saw last weekend, of course, Noah and Jacob and Lexi made that decision to surrender to Jesus and be part of this God's end time movement. We praise God for that decision. Some of you are still thinking about that. Some of you are thinking, well, I don't know. I mean, and I understand, you know, this is a big decision. It is a big decision and an important one. We shouldn't play around with this. But I believe that when God makes things clear, we should go on with it. Because the more we wait about it, when God makes things clear, the more Satan takes advantage and he starts pulling you back. And before you know it, you forget about everything. But those of you who are thinking about this and perhaps are making a decision, I pray you make that decision right away. You would be joining the fastest growing religious movement in the world, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, from a handful of people in the 1800s to close to 19 million people around the world today. In fact, by this time next week, about 21,000 people would have come and become a Seventh-day Adventist, I should say, and part of this end-time movement. So that means that within a month, close to 80,000 people would become part of this end-time movement. And I pray that those of you who are still thinking about it will be among those 80,000 that will be adding to God's end-time movement. You'll be joining a church with more than 500 hospitals and clinics around the world, ministering to the physical and spiritual needs of people all over the world. This is your church. These are your hospitals, doing the work of Jesus, doing the work of Jesus. You'll be joining the church with the largest Protestant educational system in all the world, second only to Catholics, interestingly enough. But these are your schools, friends. Adventist World Radio, a ministry of the Seventh-day Adventist Church with the purpose of proclaiming the three angels' message, proclaiming God's end-time truth all over the world. Remember that God, that this message that these last-day movement have, it's a message that goes all over the world. And we recognize that while we have missionaries all over the world, and the church does that, there's still certain places in this world that you can't go to. It's just they're in the middle of nowhere. But praise God that these radio signals, they can go everywhere. And part of the things that Adventist World Radio does is distribute these little tiny radios, and they actually drop them off with little little parachutes or something. It goes in different countries, and people can listen to the Word of God in their own language through these radios. We're proclaiming God's warning message, the gospel message all over the world. We also have ADRA, Adventist Development Relief Agency. ADRA is in much way like the Red Cross. It's they go all over the world when there's natural disasters, earthquakes, and that kind of thing, and they provide food, they provide medicine, and actually during the times where there is no disasters, they teach people how to make wells, they build houses, they do great things. This is part of the mission and the ministry of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and you'd be joining a movement that is doing God's work all over the world. And friends, I believe that God is calling you to be part of that movement. Jesus is calling you to be part of that movement. Because you've been coming here for 6 weekends, and I don't believe in coincidences. I don't. Some of you shared with us, you know how it is, you get things in the mail, and sometimes you get this in the mail, well, so I'm gonna put that in the trash. But some of you, as you looked at that, were hooked. The Holy Spirit spoke to you. And you came here. And you've been coming here weekend after weekend for 6 weekends. This is no coincidence. You're here because God brought you. And if God brought you, He must have a purpose and a plan for you. So Jesus is calling you to be part of the God's end time movement. A movement that He raised for such a time as this that He clearly identifies in His Word. Yeah, the Bible doesn't say Seventh-day Adventists. It doesn't have to. Because it provides a characteristic. When you look at the characteristics and make a comparison, you'll make the same decision. You'll make the same. And I understand that this is hard. That this is a big deal, a life-changing decision. Believe me, I made that decision once as well. And it wasn't easy for me to do it, but I praise God that I made it, and it was the best decision I ever made. It's to surrender to Christ and to become part of this end time movement. You know, sometimes we believe that we have all the time in the world. But we know we're living in the time of the end, right? Every day gets us closer to that. And things are going to hell in a handbasket. Everything is getting worse and quickly. Again, you know, we think about terrorist attacks and how that's become the norm in these days. And people are afraid because these things can happen right in our own backyards. In all malls, you've been hearing this week about, and you probably heard this before too, about the Mall of America, which is probably a big target for terrorists and that kind of thing. I got to tell you, sometimes we think we have all the time in the world, but we don't. In fact, you can leave right here this evening and a bus can hit you and that's it for you. And if that's it for you, if your life ends today, that's it. There is no second chance. We talked about that last week. And so if God is calling you, then it's important you make the decision. And I know that the Holy Spirit has been convicting some of you for the last number of weeks, and perhaps even right now. But I want to share with you an illustration. This is just so you can see how sometimes we think we have all the time in the world, but we don't. This is from Adventist Review. Pastor Dwight Nelson wrote an article about the fact that Jesus is coming soon, and we think we have all the time in the world, but we don't. And he writes, "I came across an illustration that radically changed the paradigm for me with the realization that the end is much nearer than it appears. Chris Martinson, an economic researcher and futurist, asked us to imagine we're in Fenway Park." You know, that's the stadium with the Boston Red Sox. Anyway, at noon exactly, he handcuffs us to the highest seat in the bleachers. And then, with a magic eyedropper, he places a single drop of water on the pitcher's mound far below. You're imagining this? You're getting the picture? A drop that magically doubles in size every minute. Now, if Fenway Park were watertight, how long do we have to flee that stadium to survive from drowning? For minutes, we see no appreciable increase in water. One drop becomes two, two become four, four become eight, etc. Now, mind you, again, you were handcuffed at 12 noon. By 12:44, there would be just 5 feet of water in the stadium, leaving 93% of the stadium empty. But the startling reality is that if we do not leave, if we do not extricate ourselves from the stadium within the next 5 minutes, our seats in the highest bleacher will be underwater by 12:49 p.m. It is the power of compounding geometric progression. For 44 minutes, we think we have all the time in the world. But 5 minutes later, it's over. Friends, we live in that time right now. 5 minutes, we don't know. We're not saying when Jesus is coming, but we know he's coming soon. And every day it's sooner and sooner. And God is calling you to make a decision today. And those of you who have been here, part of the church for maybe all your lives or for many years, maybe, you know, it's time to make a recommitment to God. And thank God that God has brought you into this last day, people. But not take that for granted. Because God has called you for a purpose, to lead people to Jesus Christ. Because there are thousands, we have the cancer of sin out there. People are dying of it, and you have the cure. Our duty is to share it. Perhaps some of you have been still thinking about this. And I like us, friends, this morning, or this afternoon already, to make a commitment to God. Let's all stand right now. Let's all stand and tell Jesus, tell our God that we're so thankful that he has shared his word, his clear word with us. But now what? Now that God has shared that word with us, now that we understand the gravity of the times that we're living, now that we understand the truth of his word, now that we understand how the word of God points to a particular movement, what do we do now? Do we leave? Do we leave with this information as more educated Christians, or do we make a decision today. And so I wonder if there's anybody this morning or this afternoon already who wants to make that commitment decision today. Maybe not, you know, we're not saying, you know, I'm going to be baptized today, this Sabbath. But you want to make that commitment. You want to tell God today, you know what? This is so clear. The Word of God is so powerful. I really want to make that decision. I want to prepare myself to do that today. Is there anybody here who wants to make that decision? Has God been calling you to make that decision? Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, see, it's not only important to listen to the voice, you need to open the door. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. Is it your desire to have that relationship with Jesus? Is it your desire to be part of God's end time movement? I will let the Holy Spirit speak to you because this is not about me. It's not about the Tullahoma Church, but it's about you and your Savior. And responding and saying yes to him after all that he's done for you. Would you come and we would have a special prayer over you? Is there anybody? You know who you are. God is speaking to your heart. And maybe your desire is not to come up here and make it public. Maybe you're more reserved. And you like to make that decision between you and God, but of course letting us know that you want to do it. And if that's your desire, I respect that. But don't put it off. Because 5 minutes later, it may be too late. It may be too late. Let us pray. Father, this afternoon we come to you and we stand here before you, recognizing, Lord, that we don't deserve anything that comes from you. We stand here before you recognizing your sovereignty. We stand before you here once again remembering this weekend, this Easter weekend, how much you love us, how much you care, how important we are for you, so much so that you gave your only begotten Son. Not only you gave your only begotten Son, but you gave him knowing what he would have to go through in order for us to have our sins forgiven and to have eternal life. And yet you did it anyway. And Jesus would come and be sacrificed the way he was. But as I know you, Lord, as I know you who are a God that loves us and cares and does everything for us, I know that if you'd have to do it again, you would. Because that's how much you love us. Father, you want people to be ready for Jesus when he comes. He's coming to take us home, the end of sin, eternal life starting this new world, Lord. And you have raised this movement for such a time as this. We want to thank you, first of all, for that. But Lord, may we not get big heads on account of this. Because this does not make us any more special than anybody else, and it certainly does not make us more saved than anybody else. But Lord, indeed, it is a powerful truth that you have established, and people need to hear. People need to understand that to be ready for Jesus. And so, Lord, as you know the hearts of every person in this room this afternoon. Those that have been here for a long time, those who have been in Adventist for a while, Lord, that have accepted, that believe these truths. Perhaps some of them have been born in this truth. But may that truth continue to have an impact on their lives. May not be just about sitting in the pew every Sabbath just to listen to a preacher and then go home. May it be more than that. May we have the willingness to share this end time message that we talked about with everybody around us. But Father, you have brought a number of people here night after night. You brought them. We didn't bring them. They're not here because we did a great job in advertising. That's not why they're here. You brought them here. And so, Lord, we pray that you continue working in their hearts. Some of them have already made that decision. Make it clear for them, Lord. May they not wait. May they not take another 5 minutes, because who knows what will happen then. We love you, Lord. We thank you for speaking to us this morning, this afternoon. Continue to guide and direct us, Father, as we head home, as we spend some time in fellowship, and as we end tonight with Pastor Noel's message on the seven last plagues, that may it become with clarity and conviction, and that this information, the truth of your word, the power of your word, may convict us to do something.